Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the spiritual information that we need to have in order to understand the spiritual implications of what's going on behind the visible temporal that we see, recognizing that our responsibility is to live by means of doctrine, and that's the only way that we can please you, because you convey reality to us through your Word. So these opportunities are presented in order that we can acquire that information in order to have the proper awareness and be prepared not only for the imminency of our Lord's return, but just as important, the spiritual life that we're to live on a daily basis. And we ask to thank you now in Jesus' name, amen. So we're continuing our study of Mark. We're in Mark 13:37, where Jesus commands believers to be alert. So we've taken up a study of the doctrine of awareness, where we are now in Ephesians 3:18, where Paul describes the doctrinal capacity that creates spiritual awareness in terms of length, width, height, and depth. So what Paul has done is characterize the one's capacity in terms of a volume. Basically, that's what we have here. But of course, the volume involves him standing on a flat surface and then having like a basement in front of him, along with a building that has height, and of course then the width associated with it and the length, which would be the other two dimensions. So it takes up four dimensions based on his description, although really it's three, of course, because that's really what we have in making up a cube. So we're presently looking at the dimension of length that refers to doctrine in the compartment of the stream of consciousness, where we left off last time. We were noting the wisdom compartment where metabolized doctrine and the stream of consciousness is stored. So we're going through the compartments of the stream of consciousness and correlating them with the various aspects of the dimensions that Paul has referenced. And we left off as we were discussing wisdom last time. Wisdom is a doctrinal capacity to apply God's word by means of the 10 problem-solving devices that are deployed in the stream of consciousness. And of course, remember, the problem-solving devices are used not only for the acquisition, but also for the deployment of God's Word. In essence, God's Word is always deployed by means of the problem-solving devices. Now, in the case of acquiring information from the communication, which is actually Spirit-taught, the doctrine of faith rest covers that. Because remember, faith rest exists in four areas. You have the Holy Spirit working in us to understand what is being communicated. Then we have recalling promises and rationales. That's 3, 2, and 3. And then you have committing a wrong done to you to the Supreme Court of Heaven. That's category 4. So faith rest is functional in all aspects of the application of God's Word. Now, we have other problem-solving devices that are based on our relationship with God in Jesus Christ in the church that go beyond that, but they revolve around our rationales regarding what God has done for us in our position and then how we parlay that into our experience by means of God's Word. So we have, remember, when we deal with our situation in time or in life, we're always in union with Jesus. And on the basis of that, quote, in Christ union, then we have all these assets that are conveyed. And the only way, of course, that they're dormant for the most part. They are dormant. In a new believer, they're dormant. I mean, God, the Holy Spirit, actually enables an unbeliever to become a believer by means of common and efficacious grace. So the Holy Spirit's functional there completely. The individual just says, I agree. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's salvation. So that's very simple. It's a simple assent in the fact that the gospel has been presented and under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the individual says, yeah, I accept that. I do believe that. And then you're saved and you're positionally the recipient of all the assets that we're talking about here, but you have no capacity to deploy them. So then the responsibility of the believer is to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. That's 1 Peter 5:6-7, James 4:6. And that means, of course, when you understand the passive voice in that passage, and we've studied that at length in the past, it's allow yourself to be humbled under the mighty hand of God. So you choose to permit humility to take place so that you can receive the information. And of course, that comes from a pastor teacher in some manner or fashion. And we're going to talk about the, as we get down through here a bit, we're going to talk about the spiritual gifts. Because the spiritual gift ends up being the mechanism whereby we acquire doctrine, as well as the mechanism whereby we deploy doctrine to the glory of God. Because each of us receives a spiritual gift. And the when the spiritual gift becomes operational, then, or should I get this straight, cart before the horse. When the spiritual life becomes operational, the spiritual gift follows automatically. So an individual will be functional in, and that's a unique characteristic that you have with the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, to actually to fulfill your spiritual life as God would have you do it based on the spiritual gift He gave to you at salvation. So we'll talk about that when we get there. So regarding the wisdom compartment here, 1 Corinthians 1:30, we noted this last time. It says, "But you are from Him in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So this is the believer becoming or the recipient of what God has done for them. And that, of course, these are three of the 40 things that occur at salvation. And so you have all of this along with the other, well, what would be 37 that come into play, that becomes God's wisdom. And of course, God's wisdom is what? In Christ. I mean, when it comes to the church, the words "in Christ" or "union with Christ" are the magic words, because that's really what's going on here. That's why you have no Jew, no Greek, no male, no female, no bond, no free, no social and economic distinctions, no racial distinctions, no gender distinctions, because in Christ we are all one. Now that's unique. We talk about that occasionally, because that's where our equal privilege and opportunity comes from. And based on that equal privilege and opportunity, then we have the option to say yes to God and advance in His Word and acquire the wisdom that we have become. Now again, remember, position always precedes function or activity. And with God, that's how God does things. Man does things the other way around. Man says, you do this, you do this, you do this, and maybe we'll like you. And in the case of religion, they say, well, do this, do this, do this, and this, do this, and maybe God will save you. Well, of course, that's wrong. That's not how it works. But that's what religion does. God, on the other hand, saves us in a moment of time by simple faith in Jesus. And then He says, choose life. I give you all the assets you need to have My life. So you simply have to choose for that with your positive volition and persist in that function. So your position is the basis of everything, and that position is irrevocable. So whether or not you choose to take advantage of it is your business. Now, obviously, there's consequences, but you're still in Christ, and you're still in an irrevocable position with Him, so you're eternally secure. So there's consequences after you're resurrected at the evaluation where God looks at your life and says, hey, you, what did you do here? And it's going to be determined. And Paul describes this in Corinthians as wood, hay, and straw, and gold, silver, precious stones. Because that's a way of describing the difference between those who've taken advantage of God's provision and those who haven't. And then from that point forward, things are, those conveyances are irrevocable. But remember, always the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Romans 11:29. 1 Corinthians 2:7-10 says, "But we communicate God's wisdom in a mystery." And of course, this again is the mystery. The mystery is in Christ. Okay, that's the mystery. And it's also the integration of all gender, the fact that that isn't a factor in the spiritual life. I mean, it remains a factor in the other aspects of your life. Gender, race, whatever, all those things remain factors, although too often they're made an issue when they shouldn't even be made an issue in any case, but whatever. I mean, like for example, the big issue they're talking about in our country today is by 2040 or some date out here, the white Caucasian race is going to be smaller than the other races that are here for the first time. I think that's about when it happens. If things continue the way they go. But see, they're making issues of a race when it's not an issue. They are talking, the progressives are trying to bring in immigrants here. Allegedly, well, at least some say this, for the purpose of diluting the vote and making the vote more like they would like it rather than traditional. Okay, now, but the thing is, it has nothing to do with race. They're mistaken. It has to do with what you think. It has to do with culture. And it has traditionally been that the white Europeans have been oriented to a Judeo-Christian culture, and that's become the baseline for our country. That's the fabric that creates the country. However, nothing's to stop other groups of people from adopting that same viewpoint. In fact, really, that's our mission. I mean, as believers in Jesus Christ, given the demographic trends that are occurring in our nation, if our nation is going to survive, and who knows if it will, given what's happening, but if it is going to, the pivot has to grow. And that means we have to evangelize people from other races, other communities, other groups that have not traditionally had our culture, and win them to our culture. And it really is nothing but winning them to Jesus. You're right down to it. Because our culture and our nation, the founders' culture, was based on Jesus. They were mostly believers. And probably all. I mean, you can probably stretch and say that they were. I don't know. But a good percentage of them. Because the whole basis of our nation was on the principles of Judeo-Christian values. And that culture is what causes us to be, or has caused us to become, an exceptional nation. I mean, really, a nation has never, no nation has excelled as our nation has ever. No nation has been given such opportunities as our nation ever. So we have, if we fail here, we have squandered the greatest blessing that we could have had. And we're going to be called into account for that. The nation is, so whatever. In Christ is the whole of the thing here. We communicate God's wisdom in a mystery which has been hidden, which God has predestined before the ages for the purpose of our glory. Divine wisdom which none of the rulers of the age have understood, for they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it stands written, things which the eye has not seen, nor ear had heard, and things which have not entered into the heart of mankind, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. God has revealed them by means of the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the deep doctrines from the source of God. So God was creating this new creation, kainos katistos, it's translated new creation in several places. And again, it's a new and as a previously never seen creation. And of course, the model for that is Jesus. Jesus is the first individual to have a position or in that new creation. He's the head of the church. And he was we did a study on this, and he's the integration of the Jewish racial species and the new spiritual species, the church. He's where the cornerstone, he's where those two meet. So he is in both. He's the king of the Jews, and he is, or Israel, really the whole bunch of them, all 13 tribes, and he's the head of the church, and he has the principal position in both. So he is the prototype, as we'll see here in our study. He's the only prototype. He's the one who has pioneered the spiritual life that we're to live, and he actually used that exact spiritual life to fulfill the law. Now, Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteous for all believe, Romans 10:4. Okay, so he became righteousness by means of the spiritual life. And he fulfilled he was righteous because he was antecedent. He was God, the Word that was God, and became a man. So he had perfection. And then he became and maintained righteousness in his lifestyle by means of the same power you have, the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So he has conveyed that to us to use it to glorify God if we choose to. And of course, that's the responsibility that we have. Only possible through the acquisition of the wisdom of God that's described to us by Paul and the other apostles for the church as it relates to our relationship with Jesus Christ. So it goes beyond what we can imagine. I mean, that's the thing that's really amazing. When you think about it, for God to have done what he did for mankind and give his uniquely born son, the magnificence of a single believer is infinite. And it's not quantifiable. That's why it says, the other passage you say beyond what you can ask or think. I think I mentioned this later. But one single believer, the greatness of one single believer, in no matter when, in any time frame, is greater than the sum total of all unbelievers. I mean, that's crazy. But that tells you about who you are. So that's a non-quantifiable number. In other words, you could say one believer in time between Adam and the last woman, or last person in history, is greater than, in God's frame of reference, because of what He does for them, all the sum total of all unbelievers. That's the magnitude of what's going on. And then you can go on by, so you put an infinity there. I mean, that's not a quantifiable number. It's greater than anything we can imagine. And then you can do the same thing between a believer who takes advantage of God's grace and a believer who doesn't. We characterize them as winners and losers. The delta between a winner and a loser in the believer category is the same. So a winner believer, a person who takes advantage, and when I say winner, let's say, that comes from the Greek word nikon in Revelation, to the overcomer. It's translated overcomer in Revelation 3 about 6 times. And it's the word nikon. Well, Nike, okay? Nike got names of shoes off that Greek word. And it means winner or overcomer. So the person who takes advantage of God's grace and parlays the positional grace that they receive at salvation by humility to God's word, one of them individuals is greater than the sum total of those who don't. That's another crazy inequality. So that's where we end up. You know, it's pretty amazing if you understand that those magnitudes are just not quantifiable, and we don't understand it. It's impossible. We will have an inkling of it when we are exited out of here. It will take eternity to actually comprehend the whole thing. It's just so massive. That's why the sufferings of this life are not to be compared to the glory which God has prepared for us. There's nothing you can go through in time, no matter how bad or difficult or painful or whatever. I don't care what it is. There's nothing you can go through in time that comes close to what the benefit of that will be to you, provided you use the spiritual life to use it, to do it. It's just huge. It's like I say, it's a non-quantifiable number. You could take a one and put a infinite number of zeros behind that, and you still wouldn't get there. It's not quantifiable. It's not. You can't characterize it in time. It's impossible. It's too big. So it's just amazing. That's what we have. It's been handed to us on a silver platter by means of Christ. We just have to say, yes, sir, and move out. 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, God has revealed to them by means of the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the deep doctrines from the source of God. We saw that already. Ephesians 1:8, from which the riches of His grace, that's what God is free to do for us. Remember, grace, we've defined it previously, as grace is all that God is free to do for us on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross. I mean, that was God paying the infinite price for all mankind while mankind was His enemy. Well, that's love. I mean, the only one that could fix the problem was God. And He fixed it. Now, what was left for anyone in the world who would choose to say yes would be the beneficiary process. That's every believer. But He did this while the world was still at enmity with Him, at war. He did it because He could do it. And that's His policy. And when you have the idea of loving your enemy, you do for them what you would do for anyone else, without regard to the fact that they're your enemy. Doesn't mean you like them. That doesn't mean you fellowship with them. That doesn't mean, because God has no fellowship with the world. None. Zero. All right? But He does do the right thing for them, minus their volition whatsoever. Doesn't matter. He did it because of Him, not because of their volition. So some few, we don't know what the quantity will be percentage-wise, some number of individuals within the world will say, yes, Lord, and be transferred from the world into God, Jesus Christ. and then they're the beneficiaries of the process. Those who do not are not. The provision was made, and God never has fellowship with their people. How about that? Never. God cannot have fellowship with sin. He's holy, remember? So he has zero fellowship with that world. Zero. None. Nada. But he died. He sent Jesus to die for them, in spite of that fact. Because it wasn't a matter of the world, it was a matter of him. I can fix this problem. The question is, will they take advantage of it? That's their business. So that's love. That's what love is defined, how love works. So from the riches of his grace, he has made us more than rich by means of all wisdom and understanding. Of course, wisdom and understanding is what we're talking about here. How in Christ, God has made all these provisions for us, these infinite assets that are available. And we're going to talk about it as being capital here in a little bit. In essence, God capitalizes us with these assets. And we then, with our positive volition, perform the labor, which is simply a matter of saying, yes, I believe, you know, because it's all grace. We're taking advantage of grace in all cases. And we say yes, and at that point, then God is glorified. Because why? Because we said yes. We have a free creature with free volition has accepted what God offered. And basically, we move along in a plan until we say no. And of course, we can adjust to that anytime we wish by acknowledging the sin or judging ourselves, as the case may be, depending on how you want to work that process. We see here that the wisdom that you think, God's word is telling us that wisdom compartment is where God's word is deployed in your stream of consciousness. So wisdom is what you think. You know, that is, everything is about what you think. I saw an interesting story in MarketWatch.com, I think. A book was written about internet access, and it relates to what you think. That's why it brings up the topic. I think I mentioned this in passing to some folks this week earlier. But they wrote a book about the equality of internet access as the government makes it more available to everybody. And what has happened is the rich have gotten richer because of the internet, and the poor have gotten poorer because of the internet. So it has done just the opposite of what they thought would happen. And that's perfectly consistent with God's word. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. The rich people, the children of the rich people, have taken the internet and used it to learn more. Now, that doesn't mean they don't waste their time with it. These are playing games and stuff. But they have also used it to parlay their thinking into greater capacity because of what it does for you. On the other hand, the poor people, because they have poor thinking, have only used it to destroy themselves. It's wonderful. It's just awesome. It's a perfect indication of how the progressives are absolutely fools. They're so arrogant, they're blind. Because you don't fix people by giving them stuff. You fix people by helping them understand the thinking. And of course, that's what's going on in this country, is the progressives think, the liberals think, that if everybody had all the same things, then everybody would be equal. But they wouldn't be. And that proves it. That book that they wrote about this, it's just awesome. And of course, that's why in Israel, they had every 50 years, they had an automatic bankruptcy system. Because at the end of 50 years, all the money was in the 2%. So the only way you could fix it was to have everything equalized every 50 years. Now, whether they did it or not, I don't care. It's in the Mosaic Law, okay? It's part of the plan of God for Israel. And it would work if you deployed it. And of course, Israel is different from most countries today, because when most countries today, well, every country today, the government owns all the land. And you get the land from the government somehow. I mean, when people came here from England, for example, the king portioned off parts of the country, the New World, and said, oh, that belongs to you, like William Penn had Pennsylvania, stuff like that. You know, so the king of England, who really didn't have any jurisdiction here at all, arrogated to himself the jurisdiction. That's why we fought the War of Independence, ultimately. And he assigned land. So the government more or less touched. God's just the opposite of that. See, the government kept everything. Except what they parlayed out, doled out. And if you go out west, I mean, half the country belongs to the government. which is really a bad thing, actually, but it is what it is. In Israel, it's just the opposite. Why? Because God's running the show, not some man. And so the entire land of Israel was divided among the clans. So each family had a parcel of land. And that was in that family forever. That land, okay? So that was the basis of the 50-year process. Not only was all debt forgiven, but the land went back to the first owners, the family of the first owners. So if you had bought that land, or someone had sold it to you because they were indebted to you, no longer yours. And what we talked about this week ago, last week, I don't know. Why? And what was the issue there? You do this, you give it back because I am the Lord. I got you covered. All right? So you have if we had that kind of thing set up in our country right now, we'd be way better off. Because as it is now, we do have an incredible dichotomy between the rich and the poor, and it won't play in the end. But the principle is that the rich will always get richer. Why? Because they think better. And the poor will get poorer unless they change their thinking. And there's nothing happening in this country to change people's thinking, really, except for you and me, as we present the doctrine to them. And if they accept it, then they got a then they have a shot. So, anyways, wisdom is what you think. God's Word is telling us that wisdom compartment is where God's Word is deployed in your stream of consciousness. It's where you apply doctrine from your thinking to your actual circumstances under the principle of as a person thinks, so he is. And I just gave you a couple of examples of why that's so important. When you have God's Word, you have everything. You have everything. Now, like I said, there's a lot of blessings that we are not able to receive from God in time because we're in the devil's world, and you really got to view it as though you're on deployment behind enemy lines, and you can only do so much as far as having a good time when you're behind enemy lines. That ain't your job. Your job is to engage the enemy, okay? And that's our job, spiritually engage the enemy. Ephesians 1:17, in order that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a lifestyle of wisdom and revelation by means of epinosis, knowledge about God. The word, if you look at here, we have knowledge of Him. It's the word epinosis. Now, remember, in the Greek, there's two words basically for knowledge. You have gnosis and epinosis. And the way we understand them, the way they work out, is gnosis is information that you have received, but it's not yet part of your lifestyle. In other words, it's book knowledge, if you will, or intellectual knowledge. When it gets to epinosis, it's something you've actually understood and believed and made part of your thinking. And then that's available to utilize as Sophia, which is the Greek word for wisdom. So those are the categories of doctrine that exist in your stream of consciousness. So this means epinosis, knowledge about God, which is why I actually spelled the Greek word out. This tells us that wisdom in the stream of consciousness establishes a lifestyle. Say, you make decisions based on your priorities, and that establishes a lifestyle. And the lifestyle of the spiritual man is different from the lifestyle of the non-spiritual person. So you have this huge dichotomy that exists between first of all, an unbeliever can't even be spiritual. So they're not even in this game. Believers have the option then of having wisdom or not, and some choose not to. God honors that choice. But they're not benefited by the portfolio that they're given because they can't parlay it into anything. It's still theirs positionally, but it's never actually used. It's just sitting there waiting for them to say yes and having the humility to follow after God's priorities rather than their own. Colossians 1:19 says, we do not cease to pray for you and ask that you be filled with the epinosis of knowledge of his spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you would conduct your life in a manner worthy of the Lord. So the issue here is always conducting in a manner relating to the Lord. See, that's the challenge. You have everything. All the assets that you ever will need have been conveyed. The challenge is, will you use it? Yes or no? So both knowing God's will and doing God's will are application of doctrine. So you actually are advancing in God's plan simply by acquiring the information. Now, you haven't put it to work yet. But guess what? Once you have the doctrine, the Holy Spirit will work in you to deploy it. God works in you both to will and to work. You see? So the first part of that is the desire to acquire the data. And the second part is to actually deploy it. So God works in you both, Philippians 2:12. God works in you both to will and to work of his good pleasure. All right? So that's God. So in essence, all we have to do is say yes. And God goes to work in us. And so as long as we say yes, which means we adjust to the pressures that he brings us to make adjustments and not get angry, not get bitter, not get upset, not get emotional or arrogant, as long as we say yes, he keeps moving us along. And he works out. He's going to finish. Another passage in Philippians says, he will finish the work he's begun in you. And the only one that can stop that process is you, by your negative volition. And even to some extent, he'll finish that in his overruling will anyway. You know, that comes into play at some point in some cases. Remember the three categories of God's will: directive will, permissive will, overruling will. Directive will is what God tells you to do. You can say yes or no. Permissive will is what you do when you say no. Right? And overruling will is what God says, I need to make it so that they do that. I need a pressure in here, cause them to make the choice. And so he brings pressure. And that's overruling. Or he'll save yourself from some things that you might otherwise have fallen into. He'll deliver you from yourself, in essence, sometimes. That kind of stuff. So both knowing God's will and doing God's will are application. But you must know God's will before you can do it. That's the principle of, as a man thinks in his heart, thinking comes first. Learning precedes thinking, which precedes recall, which precedes application. See, this is like mathematics. I use math as an example regularly, but this is a perfect example. You have to have basic mathematics before you can understand algebra, which you have to understand before you can do calculus. Okay, which you have to understand before you can do, say, computer analysis. You know, you learn this stuff in college if you're doing engineering or mathematics. But, and it all starts out with the basics. You got to know the basics. And then you parlay that into a greater capacity to understand the way numbers work. And then you can learn concepts of differential and integral calculus. And then you take that the next step these days and you create computer analysis, where you actually write software to build that stuff. And to make, you know, there's ways that things are integrated together, the Newtonian mathematics that you work on and stuff like that. When you're building computer programs to do this kind of stuff. The spiritual life is the same. It's no different. It's step by step. And it starts with the thinking, which leads to recall, which goes to application. So back to our key verse in this section, Ephesians 3:18. The word height, so our verse says, may he be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and length and height and depth. In the next verse, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Of course, the word there, fullness, is pleroma. That means that God is completely filled you to the point where you are overflowing. This is what, I mean, David didn't use this word in Psalms 23, where he says, my cup overflows. But if you go to the LXX, or the Septuagint, that's what it is. He overflows us with his grace. So the word height here, translated from the Greek word hupos, refers to the execution of the protocol plan. So we looked at wisdom, which is the doctrine, and now the height is the execution, the actual implementation of God's plan. Becoming an invisible hero and having impact on those around you. The conveyance of escrow blessings for time and eternity and glorifying God during human history on the earth. That is the historical phase of the prehistoric angelic conflict. Remember, the reason we're here on this planet is to glorify God by means of his word. Now remember, he's glorified either way. The wrath of man will praise him. You know, you can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. But you're a beneficiary of the process if you glorify God through its application. See, God's glorified either way. In other words, bad examples work for God just as good as good examples. No, but you, me, those of us who are in the plan, are benefited from the being a good example and not so much from being a bad example, unless we change our thinking. If you change your mind, you can turn a bad example into a good example. That happens all the time. God has provided the perfect solution for all the injustice and unfair treatment in your life through the problem-solving devices. Remember, He foreknew every problem you'd face, and we have promises that He will never allow a test to come upon us that's greater than we can handle. So He's provided with all the assets we need to deal with it. We just have to choose to deploy them. Reaction to real or imagined injustice produces the arrogance and emotional complexes of sins that engage the lust pattern of the sin nature, resulting in the function of the sins of jealousy, envy, bitterness. See, this is going off track. Malice, revenge motivation, vilification, vituperation, deceit, lying, hatred, and ultimately murder. And that's the sequence that occurs. So a reaction to real or imagined injustice. See, this is the track Satan took up. For some reason, now we don't know why, he decided that he's getting the wrong end of the stick here. So arrogance was found in him. So he was walking down this process here. What's the Bible refer to him? He's a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar of liars. Okay, that's all here. All right. So for some reason, we don't know why. It just happened. He was in a position to know. The anointed cherub in the throne room of God, the communicator, the media for the angels. Sounds like media tends to get corrupted, doesn't it? And we got a corrupted media today in our country. It's terrible. It's integral part of the destruction of the nation. If the media in this country wasn't corrupted, what's happening wouldn't be happening. So Satan was the media. And he got, I don't know, angry with God for some reason. Jesus, the Word. And he walks this line. So he got involved in arrogant and emotional complexes of sins, and he never rebounded. He never got out of it. So that happens to us, too, if we're not careful. We can go down the same path, which means we're out of the plan. Our Lord never reacted to any injustice against him because he always used the problem-solving devices he provided for him from the metabolized doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness. Remember, everything done against him was wrong. There was not a single injustice he went through that was deserved. We go through lots that are deserved. We're our own worst enemy often. So Jesus was perfect. And yet, no one, he was basically the object of everybody's derision, with very few exceptions. And the Jews, the nation to whom he was sent, his family, his own, did not receive him. They rejected him, for the most part. I mean, there were, again, individuals, a small number, that said yes, and they were transited into the church age when the age of Israel was set aside, term was stopped for the moment. So, he never reacted. What's the difference here? Arrogance versus humility. Humility doesn't care about injustice. Because humility says, okay, God has a plan for my life and I'm going to work it. And it, no matter what comes along, it'll work out. I don't know the answer, but I do know this. God has a plan for my life that is greater than I can ask or imagine. So how he works it out is his business. I'll keep moving. Which is precisely what Jesus did, which is why he's our role model. In spite of all the injustice against him, our Lord had perfect happiness and tranquility while he was going through every adversity that was directed toward him, including his death on the cross. See, on the cross he received the imputation and judgment for the sins of the world. Every sin that ever was committed is judged in him. Undeservedly, I might add, he didn't do it, but he took the hit. Hebrews 12:2 sets this up. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, or disregarding the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He passed the same system of thinking onto us as members of his body, the church. God's perfect solutions worked for him under the greatest pressure possible. Therefore, they will work for us under the pressures we will face during our life on this earth in the devil's world. So he modeled them, and the analogy is that he took them to a pressure level that we will never go to. And what is that? Perfection. See, he maintained perfection with the plan. We don't. it's called rebound. He didn't. If he failed once, it was over. You see, the plan had required him to be perfect, remain impeccable. that's more pressure than we could ever handle. Of course, he had what it took to do it, but nonetheless, that he had to deal with that. So, but he used the spiritual life that we have to do it. That's what's so awesome about it. Height also refers to the believer's invisible impact. This includes personal impact that results in blessing by association to those with whom you are associated. So people in your periphery are blessed by you just because you're a mature believer. The promises given to a mature believer are amazing. Just being a mature believer causes people around you to be blessed in ways that they cannot imagine. And they have no clue. They're not even aware of it. Historical impact is blessing association to the client nation. The size of the pivot of mature believers in a client nation is the basis for the blessing by association to that client nation under the principle of as goes the believer, so goes the client nation. So the point here is that you are the source of the nation being sustained if it's to be sustained. Now we know that there's going to come a time when that's not going to be sufficient. Negative volition is going to be so pervasive that there aren't going to be enough mature believers around. That's prophecy. There's no prophecy in the church, but that's except for the end. So when there's no other place to go but the pivot, then God exits them out of here, because at that point there's nothing else to do. There's no one else left, no place else to go where there's going to be positive volition. So it's all locked down. And at that point he goes back to we talked about that already. That's when the tribulation starts. International impact is blessing by association to a non-client nation by missionaries who have executed God's plan and will purpose for the church and are in spiritual maturity. The missionary's impact must be spiritual, not temporal, political, or social action. See, these days, too many people are involved with social action, community organizing, that kind of stuff. It's just manipulation. It's not any good at all. It's evil. The impact has to be spiritual, which means you're bringing people to a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, and then you're having a way of communicating them the Word of God. That's the... Because as we saw in our example, if a person doesn't think right, it doesn't matter what they have, they can't use it. I mean, the big environmental lie is that if everybody has the same stuff, that they'll go to be able to do the same things, and that's not true. They have to have the same thinking. If they have the same thinking, then that is potential. You get close. It's still not going to be the same, because not everybody's going to have the same volition. But if the thinking was the same or close, you would have very closely, you know, aligned outcomes. And so the world is trying to create equality of outcome. God has created equality of opportunity. And that's what our nation was founded on, equal privilege opportunity. I mean, as best as it could be done in the world, which was not possible, of course. But as much as is possible, it was done. That's why you have equality before the law, supposedly, used to anyway. These days, that's less the case. But the principles, the Constitution was designed for that, to provide a situation where people had equality of opportunity to the extent that's possible. Which it isn't, of course, in the final analysis. The only place you have true equality is in the church, in the spiritual life. And that's really where it matters. Because remember, God cannot bless us sufficiently in time because of where we're at. We're behind enemy lines, and we're engaging the enemy, supposedly. Supposed to be, anyway. Angelic impact means that the invisible hero becomes a witness for God in the prosecution of the rebuttal phase of Satan's appeal trial that occurs during human history. And of course, this is individual believers saying yes to God and agreeing with God on the truth of his word. And that's our testimony. And how do we agree with God? By thinking it and by doing it. We saw that earlier. Thinking and doing the word is what the issue is. This is accomplished through the execution of the protocol plan of God, attainment of spiritual maturity, and passing evidence testing through the application of the 10 problem-solving devices of the protocol plan when there's a cross-examination by Satan regarding God and his plan. Remember the categories of evidence testing have to do with your relationship with God under various kinds of adversities. Jesus' evidence testing was related, it was in Matthew 4, Mark 4, I believe it is. So, in both of them. So basically what you have is Jesus being tested by Satan to solve the problems of his humanity with his deity. That was the challenge. because had he done that, he would have violated the protocol. Now, that's his unique protocol. We can't turn the rocks into food. God can do that for us if he wishes, but we can't do it. So he was a unique individual because of the hypostatic union. He was able to do that. So that's precisely where the test was focused. Use your deity to solve your humanity's problem because you haven't eaten in a long time. And what was he recited what? The passage in Deuteronomy we saw last week. The man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So Jesus was humble. He wasn't going to solve problems outside of the protocol. So that's what we're going to be tested in that same way, only on a lesser scale, of course. Heritage impact is blessing by association with a mature believer or an invisible hero after his or her death. When the believer executes the spirit protocol plan and is called home to be with the Lord through death, those who are associated with that mature believer are blessed. This is one of the reasons why the wicked prosper in the devil's world. See, it's because of, again, our nation, our generation, are beneficiaries of much of this. Because there are those who went before that prepared that set our nation up on a grace path. Now, we've squandered it, but that's our problem. That can be changed if we change our thinking. But we're the beneficiaries of all that. We're the beneficiaries of 200-some years of people with positive volition who went before. The question remains, are we going to be able to convey that to our children? The jury's still out. The word height emphasizes the conveyance of escrow blessings for time and eternity. In time, our escrow blessings are conveyed when we reach spiritual maturity. In eternity, escrow blessings are conveyed to the spiritual mature believer after the exit resurrection, when Jesus evaluates all believers, and these blessings are described as gold, silver, and precious stones. So this is the blessings that go beyond our asking and our imagining, and these are the blessings that take us into eternity, and will take eternity for us to explore. So it's something that goes beyond. That's the infinity that we have in association with Christ. God the Father deposited greater blessings for every believer in escrow before the world was created. In eternity past, God provided a solution for every problem you would ever face in life. He provided greater blessings for you and all other church-age believers than for the greatest Old Testament believer because of our position in Christ. And I mentioned that earlier. You know, it's really amazing. You know, the greatest believer was, well, I believe Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest Old Testament believer. He's right up there. You know, you got a few others like David and Abraham and Moses. But the blessings we have are greater, just plain on a positional basis, because of our union with Christ. See, in Christ, those are the magic words. And you are all one in Christ Jesus. No Jew, no Greek. Again, it goes back to the new spiritual species. So a new spiritual species in Christ trumps everything. And what do we do to deserve that? Absolutely nothing. It's grace. So these blessings are conveyed from God's justice through grace to God's righteousness that is imputed to every believer at salvation. We do nothing to earn or deserve these blessings. All we can do is take advantage of them to God's glory. See, we do nothing to earn. In fact, our works are not involved at all anywhere. Only our positive volition is, and that's not work. We just say yes, sir. And then he works it out. We're saved by God's grace, sustained by God's grace, lived by God's grace, and blessed by God's grace. So as we move along the process, God's grace is sufficient, and it keeps compounding to us continuously because you can't ever go past what he's laid up for you. It's impossible. So these blessings are far greater, far superior to logistical grace, blessings that sustain our normal daily life. See, all believers, whether they choose to advance or not, have life support. They have all they need from God to keep them alive in the devil's world as long as God wants them to be there. And that's a lot. So, we're talking here about greater grace. The James 4, 6, 7 stuff. God makes war against the arrogant, but he gives greater grace to the humble. That's what we're talking about here. The greater grace that goes beyond the basics that you're guaranteed because of your position in Christ. These blessings are exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or imagine, and they go beyond our wildest dreams. And again, God's not able to completely convey them now. God the Father's sealed agreement as the grantor of these blessings is found in Ephesians 1:3. And of course, this is where God laid it all up in advance. Worthy of praise and glorification of his God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. There's our words again. Before the world was created. That's basically part of verse 4 that I yanked out of it. Before the foundation of the world. He chose us in him, again, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy, blameless before him in love. So it's all tied to God's integrity towards us in Christ. His blessings remain on deposit in the custody of our Lord and are held by him pending performance of the condition in time during post-salvation experience while we are on the earth in the devil's world in mortal, sin-infused bodies. So that's the challenge. Of course, he gives us the resources to deal with that. But that's the challenge, to function in the devil's world under the adversities of the devil. Well, we got three sources of adversity. You got the devil, the world, and the old sin nature, basically, are the sources of our problems. So we are under assault in the devil's world, but we're given the power to deal with it. And that is the same power Jesus used. God the Father commands every believer to use their equal privilege and opportunity to execute the spiritual life that God gave to them as part of his protocol plan for the church. Right now, on the earth in time, there's equality for every believer in the spiritual life. But there's no equality in heaven. Because in heaven there will be a huge difference between those who choose to parlay equality into spiritual maturity and those who choose to pursue their own agenda with God's grace. You see, God gives every believer sufficiency. Now, what you do with that is your business. Now, he wants us to advance to spiritual maturity, but if we choose not to, he's not going to violate our choice. But he will bring adversity into our lives in the form of divine discipline. So those who do that are violating the principle, and as a result, they're taking God's grace, provision, and misusing it to pursue their own objectives. Believers who protest, march, and destroy property in the name of equality and justice, I put that in quotes, are losers, right? Because right now, they have all the equality and justice that they could ever want in the spiritual life. But they've rejected it and chosen to misuse God's grace by blessings by trying to implement the impossible task of fixing the devil's world. So we've got a lot of people involved in places like Ferguson that are believers. They're not just unbelievers. No, they're misinformed believers. And what they've done is they're misusing God's grace to try to create, you know, a perfect environment here, which is impossible. So that's the problem. And so you've got huge segments of our society, believers going to heaven, who are completely off track, and their agenda is contrary to the will of God. And they're suffering the loss because the very thing that they want, they have. But they said no. They said no. I don't want that. I want equality now. I want equality of result. And as a result, they're going to be in heaven, and they're going to have the greatest inequality, greater inequality than they got now, forever. Isn't that crazy? That's what's going on. So it's ironic. The very thing that they want, they actually have. Because as a believer, it's equality. You have equal privilege and opportunity. I mean, it's amazing because you can't even learn doctrine without the Holy Spirit. So everybody's flat equal when it comes to that. Now, we did talk about the fact that you can have certain disciplines that enable you to acquire information more readily. But in the end, it doesn't matter because you can't even acquire that data apart from the Holy Spirit. So there's perfect equality right there. So what's the issue there? Positive listen, one thing. That's it. To make the adjustments to God's integrity and say yes, sir, when you get out of line. They are equal now, but in heaven there is no equality. The church age believer who fails to execute the protocol plan of God does not receive the conveyance of the escrow blessings for time, or the escrow blessings for the eternal state. So they receive the wood, hay, and straw, or actually it gets burned up because that's what they made. That's what was built on what they had does not transfer. It's burned up. These blessings remain on deposit for eternity in heaven as a memorial to their negative volition and their rejection of equal privilege and opportunity that they received at God's from God at salvation. So again, that's our situation. We have equal privilege and opportunity, and the challenge is to say, yes, Lord. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and for the clarity it gives us regarding our responsibility to you because of our position in Christ and all that you've done for us. Help us to recall and apply this as we face the challenges that come our way, because no matter what comes our way, you've provided sufficient resources to overcome it and to become a winner as you would have us to be, and to have the rewards that you desire to convey to us, because we have capacity from your word to receive it. We ask this, thank you now, in Jesus' name, amen.